Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It's good to have you joining us here this day, this morning. We welcome each and every one of you. Again, using this wonderful technology of Zoom, we greatly appreciate just the ability to do this. I want to just recognize that Terry Rediger is joining us this morning as well. Terry is our conference minister. Terry, give us a hello. Give us a verbal hello if you want to unmute yourself so that people can see you. It'll bring you up to the top of their page.
Hello, I bring you greetings from Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference. It's my pleasure and joy to be with you in worship today. I look forward to spending this next hour worshiping God and spending time with you. Blessings to you.
Great. Thank you, Terry. It's good to have you with us here. I appreciate Terry and his ministry to us as our district pastor, and just appreciate just some interaction that he and I get to have together and support that he is. A couple announcements for us this morning. These are in your bulletin. I encourage you to read the bulletin as always, but one I want to highlight is the ZLT has put together a survey and encourage you to take a look at that survey. It's a pretty easy survey to take, so I would invite you to take a look at that and fill that survey out online. And also coming up, a couple things in February. February 7th, you see this in your bulletin, is Children's Sunday School Drive-Up Event. Now, heads up, this drive-up event is from 1 to 2 in the afternoon. So it's a different time frame than what we've been doing. But you'll see there some details in the bulletin regarding the February 7th event. And then also, and I understand this is tradition, so I haven't been here a whole year yet, but part of the tradition is the Valentine care packages. So there's an announcement in the bulletin concerning the Valentine care packages. If you want to contribute towards those packages, you can drop those things off here at the church or make arrangements to do that with the Oaks or Oyers, who are also close by here. If you are dropping it off at the church and you want to be sure there's someone here at the church to receive it, the best way to do that is to call ahead to make sure we are here or that someone's here. Typically, there's someone around Tuesdays and Fridays from 9 to noon, but not always. So if you want to be sure, phone ahead. And this coming week, I will not be here. I'll be taking some vacation time, so I'm looking forward to that. Again, with the Valentine care packages, you are welcome to drop items off on the February 7th drive-through past event, drive-up event. You may do that. But I'm going to say that they're due February 7th. If you want to get something to those packages after February 7th, then you got to get a hold of Kristen and say, hey, I forgot, or I'd like to get this to you, but make sure you do that early Monday. Kristen, is that good? I didn't review that with you. I'm stepping out on a limb here to see if that's going to work. All right, great. So they're due on the 7th. If you can't do it, make sure you get a hold of Kristen. I think that's all the announcements. There could be ones I missed, and somebody will make up for that somewhere along the way. So again, good to have you here with us this morning. Ken Beachy is in the building along with his wife, Nancy, this morning. So he's going to come now and share prayer and praise time. Ken?
Good morning, everyone. I do miss being with you, but I especially miss being with the kids. I miss Eva and Rachel and Jordan. I miss Liesl and Eli and Lottie and Avery and Allie, Eva and Lucy, Everett, Redmond, Bowen, Owen and Wyatt, Atticus, Liana, Daphne, Ellis, Elizabeth, Paul, and Simon, Amelia, Kellen, Emmett, and Evan. And if I missed you, I am very sorry, but I do miss you. Yeah. We're going to take some time in prayer. Would you just go to the part of your bulletin if you have it in front of you?
Thanks, Ken. Now time for the children's stories. So children, gather around for the children's story. Gina will put that up for us. This morning is Janice Miller sharing with us.
One day, Jesus told this story. It was found in Matthew 13, and the story is about finding a treasure. One day, there was a man who was working in the field. He was working and digging and getting ready to plant and digging and working. And all of a sudden, oh no, a treasure chest. What is it? So he looked, silver and gold and coins and jewels. And you know, he wanted that treasure so bad that he decided he was just going to bury this treasure back up again. And then he said, I am going to sell all that I have so that I can buy that field. So he went back to his house and he sold his stuff. Do you want to buy this? Do you want to buy this?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. I have enough money. I'm going to go back. I'm going to buy that field. So he goes by and he buys that field. And then the treasure is his. And he takes it home with him. So just as you're hungry for food, or if you're thirsty for water, then it is better to be hungry and thirsty for what is right. In the Bible, you can, in the Bible right here, you can find treasure. Jesus is the special gift. Once you find him, he is more important than anything else in your life. Okay, right, Grayson, do you want to tell the story?
Yes.
Okay, what happened? What did that man do? Is he gonna work in the field? Oh, what would he happen to find? Grayson, what is it? What is it? Oh no, what did he find? And then what does he do, Grayson? Yeah, so what does he do next? Does he run home and sell his stuff?
Yes.
Okay. He runs and sells his stuff, and then what? There he goes. All right. Okay, and then what? Uh-huh. Pick it up so everybody can see it. Ah, it's better to it's good to be hungry and to eat and be able to eat, isn't it? But it's better to like the treasures and God's word in the Bible. Say the prayer. Dear God, help me to look for you and to find you and seek you until I find you. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Janice. Appreciate your story this morning for the children. I will be lighting the candle, the mercy, peace, and justice candle this morning. I would invite you to, as I light that, as you watch me light that candle, just again to consider particularly this word justice this morning as we step into the sermon, continuing the series, Sermon on the Mount, as we sing these songs. But that prayer that Ken shared, from Glenn Guyton. I just really appreciate even the first sentence, Dear God, grant us your peace this day. And then just what goes with that is justice. And so I invite you just to silently watch as I light the candle this morning, considering God's peace and God's justice. And now we will have a time of singing. I invite you to listen, sing at home if you would like. The first song coming from the hymnal worship book, number 12, Come Let Us All Unite to Sing. And then the second one, Grace Like Rain.
Yeah.
Matthew 5. When Jesus saw the Zion folks gathered together by Zoom, he said, "Come with me up to the mountain." So once again this morning, we're going to go up to the mountain. Following Jesus, following the teachings of Jesus, you know, his personality and his words really call us here together, together with a capital T. My experience is that when you take the time to climb, you feel your heart rate going up, get up there above things, up here where we are, up here where we leave some ordinary things behind, ideas and actions that we don't need for the time being. The new difference and the beauty that's up here. This is an example. There's words up here that are in this scripture. Example, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I didn't know what those words meant, so I asked Ken Kaufman for some books, and he gave me his library. Had some great reading. Yeah. Anyway, I get my thoughts going in a new direction. When I climb up here, I'm called to new words like meekness, the possible attraction that my soul has for meekness or mourning. I start feeling the benefits of breathing deep, both physically and spiritually, up here on the mountain. Last Sunday, even though Nancy and I were physically in our office in front of our computer, and at the computer screen, Frank during the week was spending time with the words about blessing, meaning a long-term benefit. It was like new oxygen hitting my brain. And I could breathe deep. Frank, that was good stuff. I appreciate that. I'm really glad that I came to the mountain last Sunday. Our society, our world, us, Nancy and I, we're in a hard place. She and I would like to go to Malaysia. We want to see the boys again before they're teenagers and the kids. We want to go out to new restaurants with Leon and Wanda, like we've done in the past years with them, trying a new one out every time. But COVID has struck us and we are here. Jesus sees the crowd and says again this morning, let's go up to the mountain. Let's go. Where the air is cleaner and we can get the long-term effects, and the benefits of listening and learning and sharing together. While Frank was preparing his sermon last week, my mind was doing, you know, just doing its thing. When he took the time to be up on the mountain during the week, teasing the translations of some Greek into English, so I could think about Jesus and call me to mourning as a call to deep thought, I was blessed. Last Sunday's Sunday school discussion and sermon stayed with me from Monday throughout. Bill and I have been in discussion this week about today's sermon. And I'm sensing that he's taking us back up to the mountain again. Thank you, Bill. To the newness of being merciful and being peacemakers. You know, I hear this story in the Bible, and I wonder where I'm at in that story. Me and Nancy and my kids, we go up to the mountain with Jesus. Am I sitting on the edge there? Am I paying attention? This chapter, this sermon goes on for what, eight chapters? Does Ken keep focused on that? I hope so. Yeah. I want new and I need new feast of ideas about the words that are in Matthew. So, Bill? Oh, no, see, I'm going to read the... Got a little bit off there. Sorry, buddy. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up in the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Thank you, Ken, for that call to worship and for reading the text this morning and for your presence here and being in this place, this building that misses people being here Sunday morning and through the week. But again, recognizing that we are, you know, doing the best that we can with what we have. And I appreciate just Zion being able to continue to have church, even if it's limited by COVID and restrictions, but it is unlimited by God's Spirit and God's grace in our hearts and lives. We continue this morning the Sermon on the Mount series, and as I was preparing to look at the next three Beatitudes, righteousness, mercifulness, and seeing God, I came across this, written by a pastor. It's a rather long excerpt from a longer writing, but please listen as I share this with us this morning. There was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were too God intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. The contemporary church is often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's often vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. End quote. This is an excerpt from a letter that was written by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King It's often referred to as the Birmingham Jail Letter. This letter, written in the 60s, seems like it could have been written today. Church, what do we do in the midst of this culture in which we find ourselves that seems to be so often challenged? Challenged to function in a way that is compassionate, that is just. I believe that what we see in the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and I would say in the Gospel and the Bible itself, is a call on the church. The call is such this morning that I would say that the morality of the church, the morality of the church, must impact society so that society turns their eyes towards seeing God. This is a challenge. What can we learn this morning from this text in regards to how we might be called by God today as a church, Zion, as an individual, people watching this, but even as a broader church? That the morality of the church, the things that you and I believe as the utmost importance to who we are, that we live that out in such a way that those who see us individually, our neighbors, our family, our friends, and those who see us in this culture as they look at the church, they don't say, yes, way to go church, way to go people in the church. They don't say, oh, you guys are awful. What they see and say is, I want to see God. I want to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does that look like? It appears to me, as we look at this text in Matthew, that we, you and I, the church, we only can have a pure heart. We can only have the capacity, the ability to see God through a relationship with Jesus. And to remember in this sermon that the people that were around Jesus, everyone, the multitude, seeing Jesus healing folks that have been ill and sick, were just all over him, wanting to see and understand. And then he goes up onto the mountaintop. And here we are this morning, Ken, that picture of being on the mountaintop with Jesus. And these are teachings to Jesus' disciples. And to us today as believers, as Christians, and these blessings that come, and in these blessings to recognize that the church can be and direct and head us as individuals, people in the church, but also as a culture towards seeing God. One of the hopes that I hear today is the hope of unity. Now, I hear that from a variety of places, and if you've been watching the news and politics, there's certainly a hope and a desire for unity as a nation today. And I don't always know what people mean by unity. I probably don't always know what I mean by unity. But if we're to be unified together as a church, as a body of Christ, as the people of God, I believe we can do it in a way that reflects the principles of God, the principles of the kingdom, without giving up what we believe and who we are. Unity. It doesn't mean we all have to believe the same thing. It doesn't mean that we're all called to take the same actions. It certainly doesn't mean that we all have to look the same. But in unity, there is a dynamic, there's an understanding that comes out of having a pure heart. And that's what Jesus is encouraging his listeners and to us today, that in us, there is a pureness in our hearts. And unity as we look at the biblical text, as we think to understand it as a church, we have what we need. We can lead the way. We can lead the way in showing our friends, our neighbors, our culture, our society, the world, in how to walk together in unity. And I would say we should not wait for governmental leaders, for social services, business leaders, wherever we might be looking for others. We can do it. We can lead the way in this. And again, it doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly, certainly not. Doesn't mean we're going to always do it well. But I think we can do it in such a way that it impacts the world around us towards what Dr. King was after in seeing the church stand up for justice, for what is right, righteousness. You know, in these Beatitudes, last week, Frank did a great job with the first three and getting us understanding these characteristics of God's people. And this week, we look at the next three, really focusing in on relating to others. Now, next week, Jana is going to be leading the service. We're going to step out of the Sermon on the Mount, but then I'll come back the following week and look at the last three Beatitudes and the response that the world has towards us. But this morning, these three about righteousness, mercifulness, seeing God, how we relate and connect to others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I don't want to end there because some of you are hungry and thirsty already, and you're thinking, well, when is lunch? Or maybe I should go get another cup of coffee, which you can do, by the way, as we are at our homes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says, for they will be filled. And again, thinking about blessings as this long-term benefit. To think about being hungry, I can think about being hungry all the time because I seem to get hungry. And even just when I say thirst, it just evokes in us a desire to get some water. Just because of the mention, and now he talked about water and coffee, and some of us just instinctively will reach because we get thirsty. Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2 say, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The prophetic words of Isaiah, looking forward to that time when Jesus would be on the earth and again when Jesus would return to the earth. Righteousness. What is this? What does this mean? Some have said righteousness is being right with God and being right with others. Righteousness. That there's action that goes with it. It's the extension of God's grace to us. That is the righteousness that we have. Righteousness cannot be based on my own efforts, my own wanting to kind of pull myself up by my bootstraps to do that which God, or at least what I think God wants me to do. Righteousness comes through this relationship that you and I can have with God through Jesus. It was interesting to note as I worked and studied some to prepare for this morning that some feel righteousness is really focused in on this understanding of our rightness with God and others as individuals. Particularly interesting to me as I look at history and Christian history and church history, that it seems like more recently there's been that focus on the individual righteousness. But early in the Christian church, that there was, when there was a talk about righteousness, it wasn't just the individual, but it was corporate, it was communal, it was society, it was a call to justice, to social justice. And so that aspect of righteousness, it is being right with God and it is being right with one another, but it's also how do we work out that rightness, righteousness, to impact and affect the culture in which we live, to call to our culture a raising up, an opening of our eyes to see the injustices. And again, to lead the way and to know how to impact, how to repent, how to change. Change in and of ourselves, our attitudes, our minds, but also to think about how do we change and impact this culture in which we find ourselves, in which we currently live. One author wrote, Matthew 5:6 does not congratulate the righteous. Instead, it encourages us, those who are hungering and thirsting for conformity to the will of God, righteousness, to hunger and thirst for what God wants. You know, one of the things that the text calls us to is when we understand our connection with God, our relationship with Jesus, that we go to, we just spend time in prayer and fasting. That is just tough. But if I don't know what it means to be hungry and to be thirsty, just stop for a day. Actually, it doesn't take a day for me to recognize it. Just skip one meal and I get hungry and thirsty. But righteousness being then that desire, that goal, that thing that God wants us to do, the people that God wants us to be, to reach out to do that and to continue to work at that. Philippians chapter 3, when we studied this, verse 12, Paul's talking. He says, again, he's going after, he's trying to get to that which God calls him to. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained all this, Paul says, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, it is that ongoing progression, that work of desiring righteousness and desiring it more. And then at the moment that you might think, hey, I got it. I think I'm righteous. I think I have reached righteousness. Well, in Luke 18, Luke records a story about Jesus. Jesus giving this story about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, people who think they had it right. Two men went up to the temple, it says in verse 9, to pray, and one a Pharisee, that's a church leader, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands up and says to himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he goes on and says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But that tax collector, he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. In fact, he looked down and he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says in verse 14 in Luke chapter 18, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. At the moment that I think I've captured the righteousness that God wants for me is the moment that I am not. When I think I have it all together is the moment that I don't have it all together. And it's true for the church as well. And it comes to my mind this morning, there's a song written by a songwriter, singer, I'm going to reveal some of my listening, what I listen to, but Charlie Peacock wrote a song very long ago, probably is what it seems like. For those that don't know who that is, you can Google Charlie Peacock. But in that song, one of his songs, he talks about grace and the importance of grace and love. And one of the lines is, he says, cheer up, church. You are worse off than you think. It is in our great need, our need to recognize our unrighteousness or our self-righteousness, in that God's grace and love shows up in abundance. Cheer up, church. You're worse off than you think. Church, we have more of God's love and God's grace than we could ever imagine. And we don't have it all together. I'd be the first to admit that. I don't have it all together. I goof up. Sometimes I think I have it all together. In reality, I don't have it all together. I give you this story this morning. Me and my family were taking a trip. It was a summer trip, summer vacation. We were traveling from Pennsylvania, coming out to Oregon here. And in our journeys, our daughter was at the time reading Laurel Ingalls' Little House on the Prairie books. And so we wanted to just explore some of the history of Laurel Ingalls. And so we found through some investigating a spot where they say that at some point in Laura's life, this is where she lives. So we wanted to go see that spot. It was in South Dakota, a very desolate, isolated spot in South Dakota. In fact, to give you an idea of how, of the culture of where this was at, the hotel we stayed in that night had a sign on the door that said, "No game cleaning in room." All right, so you got a picture of a little bit of where we're at in South Dakota. So we go to this place where Laurel Ingalls, and who knows, right? But we enjoyed being there, and they kind of had things set up for us, and we were enjoying some of the things that maybe Laura saw, enjoyed. We don't know, but it was a good little time. But on our way there, on our journey to that spot, it was dirt, kind of back roads, a few dirt roads. But I noted there were some pheasants off to the side of the road, a flock of pheasants. And going past them was the point when they decided to cross the road. And so as they were crossing the road, I hit the brakes, swerved, tried not to hit any of them, didn't hear any thumps or anything, looked in my rearview mirror, everything seemed fine. I traveled on. And as I traveled on, as we were going down this road towards this tourist area, there were others leaving the area, and we were kind of late in the day, and so folks were leaving, and, you know, they were waving at us. And I thought, well, this is friendly South Dakota, so I was waving back and having a grand old time. So we get to the place, and we park, and go do our stuff and enjoy that. And as I'm walking back to the truck to get ready to leave, I see something on the front of the truck that seemed to be inappropriate or not at the right place, or I didn't know. And as I get closer, I realized hanging off the front of my truck was a dead pheasant. I thought people were being friendly in South Dakota, waving at me. What I think they were really doing was pointing and saying, "You have something hanging off the front of your truck." And what had happened, as I was hopefully trying to miss the pheasants, one of those pheasants took to flight. And as it took to flight, its head went right up through a tow hook that's on the front of the pickup truck and got caught. I'm sure it didn't suffer. I'm sure its life ended quickly. But just when I thought I had things pretty well together, I realized I didn't. Just an illustration, an example for us to think about righteousness. Righteousness is that goal ahead. It's where we're headed. There's a call on our lives to hunger and thirst, and the promise from Jesus that we will be filled. And it's an ongoing filling in our relationship with God through Jesus. And then the next beatitude is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And you see how these beatitudes continue to dovetail together with each other. Mercy, as I found one commentator say, and this is great, mercy is the external manifestation of an internal feeling of compassion for the unfortunate. Sounds like that sentence belongs in a doctoral statement of some nature. But it is outward doing, what you and I do for those who are facing challenges in life, coming out of that compassionate heart. James chapter 2, verse 12 to 13 calls us, says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So merciful, blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Again, this is a description, Jesus describing who we are. And as we are working towards righteousness, mercy can't help but come out of us. It's who we are. It is our nature. It's our nature to see those that might be in need, to have compassion for them, to stretch out and to try to help them. Merciful. I won't take us there now, but you know, Matthew later in this book, and remember, Matthew is really trying to focus in on Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the King. It is towards Jesus that we are fulfilled and the fulfillment of the law, all of that working here in Matthew 18, Matthew sharing the parable of the unmerciful servant. Again, just another illustration of mercy, of God's mercy for us. But what I want to get to this morning is the seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. All of this leading together towards an understanding of God's call in our lives so that you and I can step out of wherever we are. And again, today, stepping out seems like calling people on the phone, doing Zoom meetings, because it's not about going, you know, and visiting with your neighbor in their house currently. We just can't do that. But this is about who we are as people. Blessed are the pure in heart. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idols or swear by a false god. Giving that vision, that picture of Jesus being the one that can enable us to have that pure heart, to be able to see God. Again, to think about the heart as that description, as in the time of Jesus, the heart would have described what people are feeling, but also would be describing things that are incorporated into what we are thinking. So it's a feeling and thinking when we describe the heart, but it's also the will of people. What we will to do is part of the heart as it's being described in the time of Jesus. And so to see that it is the purity of who we are, of what we feel, of what we will, and what we think. That is what enables us to see God. A quick study in our Bibles of seeing God will reveal kind of a paradoxical understanding. Because at one point, it seems like there's no way any of us can see God ever. Exodus 33:20, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." Well, that appears to me then that we're not going to see God's face. But we can say, well, that's Old Testament. Probably the New Testament lets us see God. John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. So what is Jesus talking about here if he says that we're going to be able to see God? It seems like we should be able to see God. Well, there are some other verses in Scripture, many verses that talk about seeing God and the face of God. I've just pulled out a couple. Psalm 11:7, it says the upright will see God's face. Revelation 22:4, God's servants will see God's face. So there is a way to see God, apparently. And so how do we take this? How do we think about this? I believe as we see Jesus, we are seeing God. Seeing Jesus is seeing God. But we don't physically see Jesus currently. There's coming a time, as I understand, when Jesus returns, we will see Jesus, but will we ever see the God? And what does God look like? And does God have a face? Apparently. Maybe that's too big to think about at times. But here's how I think about seeing God. We can see God as we look to the Bible, as we read the Bible. We can see God as we have a relationship with the King that Matthew is talking about, with the Messiah, with Jesus, as we have that relationship, that is how we are enabled and can see God. And we can see God in one another, in the acts of mercy, that is a seeing of God in one another. But it's only through the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us, with the connection and relationship with Jesus, that we have the ability to show others, one another here at Zion, to show the world the face of God. Because even my best acts of righteousness have a, a taint of who I am as a sinner. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, but I'm still selfish. I still would prefer the world to be my way. And would like things my way, and would like things to go my way. It doesn't mean I don't give up. It doesn't mean I stop doing that to which God calls me to do. I will continue to strive after seeing God as I relate with Jesus, as I relate with others who are part of God's kingdom, part of the church, but also as I relate to people that are in the world. The impact of the Beatitudes on us as Christians should be encouragement. Blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. We'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That is encouragement for us. For those that are not part of the kingdom, who aren't believers, it becomes a puzzle, a wonderment. How can this be? How can it be that being poor in spirit is a good thing? How can it be that mourning is good, or to be meek? That's puzzling. And I'll tell you, at times, that's puzzling to me. But in this is the power of God at work in God's people. And it is only by that that we will indeed see God, and that others will be drawn to seeing God. Righteous, merciful, God-seeing people. I believe that's what Jesus' call is upon us today as the church, as individuals and as a church together. And may it be then that the church can impact our culture and our society to recognize the places of injustice, to bring healing, peace, and calm. This seems overwhelming at times, but I believe that God can do it, and we're part of the kingdom, and God's calling us to do it as well. Let me pray for us, and then we have a closing song coming up as well. God, thank you for your love for us, your grace for us, you extending that grace to us, that as you see us, God, through our relationship with Jesus, that there's a righteousness in each of our hearts and our lives. We are grateful for that extension of grace into our lives so that we can be seen as righteous, and that you extend mercy upon mercy upon mercy to us, even in times when we're not sure or understand all that's going on in our own lives or in the lives of our friends and family or the world in which we live. That your mercy is upon us, and that that mercy triumphs over judgment. And God, we're grateful. We're grateful to be able to see you. Continue to allow us to see what we need to change, what we are, where we need to repent, to turn from what is not best, that you desire for us to turn towards what is best, keeping us pure in heart. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you.
quoting from Bill, "We can lead the way in showing how to walk together in unity. May God grant us the wisdom and the courage to be doing exactly that. Amen."